This is unbelievable for me to be here telling you that serving is pure joy. Try it. Put yourself out there. Use the gifts that God has already given you, and it could change your life. I have a question for you. Have you ever gone outside of your comfort zone and did something like kind of crazy, like something like maybe that you would never do, and then as a result, something amazing happened? My name is Ruben, and I am not Pastor Zach. I am one of your elders here at the church, and I get to continue this series on Built Different. And today, my message is that we are built different. We are built to serve. And before I start my message, I just could tell you a little C story. My students would call it Z story. I'm a teacher by trade, by the way. Z story, because it might put you to sleep. But it's when I was in the Navy. Before I became a teacher, I was a Navy guy. And one of my jobs was to deliver the secret material to the ships in our battle group. So I was out to sea, and I'd get the material, and I'd have to deliver it by helicopter. I'd go to the different ships, so like 8 to 10 ships, and do it once a week. But some of the ships were so small that the helicopter could not land on the ship. They would have to lower me from a rope. And so I would be holding on to a rope above the ship and holding on to a bag of this secret material with this little helmet. I couldn't even see the ship. I could only see ocean. And they would lower me down, and I would just hope and pray that there'd be somebody to catch me. Catch me, please. And they would catch me, and I would deliver the material. We'd have to sign for it, and then I'd go to the next ship. And I did this once a week. This was my job. Now, I did a lot of other things in the Navy, but according to my kids, this is like the only cool thing that I did in the Navy. You know, way out of my comfort zone, I did it. Yeah, we're going to talk about how you are built to serve. And so I have a couple of points for you to share with you. And the first one is that we are blessed to be a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing. I'm going to go back to the Old Testament and look at Genesis 12, 2 to 3, which says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." This is God speaking to Abraham, which is a crazy story when you think about that. He's talking to this 75-year-old man who doesn't have any kids, and he's going to be a blessing. He is going to be the father of our faith, right? He's going to be the father of the nation of Israel. And so how was he blessed? Well, he was blessed because God saved him. God chose him the same way that he chose you. If you've come to Christ, you are blessed also. And so now, what do you do with that? You become a blessing. And one way to do that is by serving. This was been God's heart from the beginning. He blessed Abraham, and through him, all nations would be blessed. The same calling applies to us as part of God's family. Now, fast forward to Jesus talking now in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, which says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" You see, Jesus has commanded us to share the good news and make disciples. And serving is part of how you can make that happen. Serving others reflects Christ's heart and opens the door for people to encounter them. I have a story for you about a mission that we partner with, a ministry down in Mexico called Casa Esperanza. And I know a lot of you know about it. Some of you have gone down to Casa. Maybe some of you, this is brand new hearing, that our church supports a battered women's shelter in Mexico. And we go down there a couple times a year. The shelter has 10 moms and about 40 kids. The kids are little. We go down there, and we love on those kids. We bring them supplies. We bring them. We usually bring a lunch for them, and we've done it. We've built a playground for them. But one of my favorite trips is at Christmas time. We're going down at Christmas. We're going down on December 21st to go down there and bless those kids. And we had a trip one time years ago, around 10 years ago, where we had a caravan of cars. We had about 40 people. We're going to go down to Casa Esperanza and bring them Christmas. We're going to bring them lunch. We had piñatas. We had Christmas presents. We had jackets that our church is going to collect again. We had shoes and we had gifts and we had Santa Claus. But here's what happened. In the caravan of cars, I was the first car through across the border, get across. And then we've got walkie-talkies so that everybody lets me know that they crossed okay. Well, the last truck was the one that had Santa Claus. He had the Santa Claus gift, a suit. And he tried to cross the border, and he was denied. The inspection team at the border agents at the border said, you need to pull over. See, we had loaded his truck with tons of stuff, used clothes that we had spent hours sorting and folding and writing neatly the ages and the sizes of all of this stuff. I mean, his truck was loaded. We had a barbecue, we had other supplies, and we had the Santa Claus suit, and he got stopped. And so now I'm on the other side of the border with all of these others who are ready to go down and serve. Like, okay, what do I do? And so I'm talking to Santa Claus, and he says, okay, I've been in Casa Esperanza. I know where to go. You go ahead. Driving down. Now, it's still a couple hours from the border. So as I'm driving down, we're communicating, and he's letting me know that it's not going well. They have made him take all of the boxes off of his truck, and they're going to inspect everyone, slowing us way down. And so I'm thinking about this, but I got to get to those kids. So we go down to work with the kids, and we feed them a lunch, and we're playing with them, and they do the piñata. I mean, they are experts at the piñata. There's an Olympic sport. Casa Esperanza would send a gold medalist every year. These kids are amazing. We had a blast with them, but still, no Santa Claus. So what happened? It turns out that Santa Claus was a little mouthy with the border agent. And to teach him a lesson, they held him there, and they took off all of the stuff, and they confiscated it. None of the clothes made it across the border. And they fined him on top of that. It took Santa Claus 6 hours to cross the border. Our trip was in peril of being a complete disaster. But we still managed to love on the kids. We had all the gifts, so we were able to get their jackets and give them their toys until finally Santa Claus showed up way late. It's late and it's dark. And that's not a good thing. If those of you who've been to Casa Esperanza, you know that the roads in that area are not good. They're dirt roads. There's no signs. It's a little tough. And I want to get to the border when it's still light. Well, it's way too late for that. We're not going to make it. So I tell Santa Claus, do a quick once-over. Say hi to the kids. High-five some, because we're getting out of here. And as that happened, as Santa Claus is ringing his little jingle bells and talking to the kids, the worst thing that could possibly happen at Casa Esperanza happened. It started pouring down rain. I mean, just pouring. It just unloaded. And that's bad because the roads are terrible. The roads outside of Casa Esperanza are all clay and brick and sand. And what happened is when I pulled my car out, saying bye to Casa Esperanza in the rearview mirror, we got about a block when my van sunk into the ground and I was stuck. And I couldn't get out. I mean, the wheels are spinning. Now, Santa Claus had a big truck, and he had a little tow hitch, and he tried to tow me out, and it didn't work. And he gave up quick. He's like, every man for themselves. I crossed the border. I'm out of here. And so he couldn't help me. And I'm thinking, we're going to be stuck here. I'm going to spend Christmas in this van outside of Casa Esperanza because we're not going anywhere. And so thankfully, my son, John, my oldest son, who was about 17 at the time, he runs out of the van. He says, Dad, I can help you. And he finds this little stick. It's like this big. And he says, let me do this. And he puts it in front of my front tire, and I can drive on it for this much. And then he grabs it, and he puts it in front again. And then he does it again until I finally get some traction. Now, every time the wheel spins, it spits up mud and hits John in the face and his body. He is a muddy mess. And he's already sitting in mud up to his knees. His shoes are gone. His pants are gone. He looks terrible. But I get up to high ground, and I'm getting some traction, and I'm gonna make it. And so I yell out the window to John, run for it. I'll meet you at the gas station. I'm not waiting for him because my truck, I don't get my van stuck again. So I take off and he jumps in Santa Claus' truck in the back and he is just a mess. And we get to the gas station and John does something I'll never forget. It's like he was in the light and he strips off his clothes because he is head to toe just covered in mud. He strips off like he's in Shawshank Redemption. And the clothes come off, all of it comes off. Everybody's watching him, and he's down to his boxers only. He's got a big old smile on his face, and the water just washes him off. So we get him in the van. We put a blanket on him. He's freezing cold. Now, here's the problem. Part of our trip to Casas Bronzas, not only do we bless the kids, but we bless ourselves with delicious tacos. We have to have tacos when we go down there. And we are way hungry, and everything is closed. Like, where are we going to find tacos? Ensenada is closed. We go into the town of Ensenada, which is usually bustling, but there's nothing open. You know, once the cruise ships leave, the town kind of shuts down, and we can't find any place to eat except for one restaurant. And so we find the restaurant, and we're like, we got to eat here. It's this or nothing. And so all 40 of us, we march into the restaurant until the manager stops me and John and tells me he's not coming in. He doesn't have any shoes. You see how strict they are down there in Mexico. You better have your shoes on. So he can't get in the restaurant. And so I tell everybody, go ahead. You guys eat. We're going to figure this out. And so we walk the streets of Ensenada trying to find some place that's open. And I'm talking out loud, like, where are we going to get shoes? And then something amazing happened. Like, seemingly out of the wall, this little old lady comes out holding a little bag, and she asks me, do you need shoes? And I'm looking at her, and John's looking at her. We're like, yes. And she says, what size? And John and I look at each other like, who cares? And John says, size 9. And she opens up her bag, and she says, I have size 9 right here. It's the only thing she has in this bag, a pair of used Vans, size 9. And I say, how much do you want? And she says, $3. And I say, I only have a 10. Take it. You have no idea how much we needed this. And she looks me right in the eye. And in Spanish, she tells me, you have no idea how much I needed this. Now, this is kind of crazy. I don't know her story. I know the desperation in her eyes when she told me this and she opened up that little bag. I don't know if this is a miracle. I don't know what she went on to do. I have no idea. But I feel like the whole trip was for that moment. Crossing the border, Santa Claus being stopped, our used clothes being confiscated, getting down to Casa, having it rain on us in the dark and cold and not finding a taco shop was for this moment with this lady. That she was blessed. We had an opportunity to bless her. Again, I don't know if that qualifies for a miracle, but I know this. Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine at a wedding, was witnessed by the servants. If you want to see a miracle, try serving. That's my first point. My second point is that we have the power of the Holy Spirit to serve. Take a look at Romans 8:11 that says, the Spirit of Him who raised us from the dead is living in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive in us, empowering us to serve. We're not left to serve on our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Take a look at Acts 1:8, which reminds us of that power. It says, but you will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have the power to serve others, even when it's difficult, or we feel like we're not equipped, we feel inadequate, or even when we don't feel like it. You know, it's somebody else's job to do those kind of things. When you do it, you will receive the power from the Holy Spirit. It's already there. Now you're accessing it. So let me tell you about a story that happened to somebody in this church last month. So yesterday, on the fourth Saturday of every month, our church serves Circle of Care, right up the road where we hand out groceries to people in our community who are in need. So we did it yesterday. We served like 140 cars, and it is amazing. And it's hard work because sometimes serving is hard. Sometimes you get stuck in the mud, right? We had a woman who signed up. Her name is Vanessa, and she was here at last service with her husband, Sean. They're fairly new to Fusion, and I saw them on the sign-up list and said, okay, this is great. And so we show up at 8:30 in the morning at Crossroads Church. That's where the ministry is. And she comes right up to me right away, and she says, Reuben, I'm here to help, but not to pray. She says, you can put me anywhere, but not to pray. That's not my thing. I'm not comfortable with it. I don't think I can do it. Because one of the things that we do is we pray over every single car that comes through. And I love that part. That's like my jam. I want to do that. But Vanessa says, I'm not doing that. I'm like, sure, we have plenty of other jobs. You do you, Vanessa. You do what you need to do. Deanna's in charge. She's going to tell you what to do anyway, okay? And so then I leave. I have to go and get in a van and go get the groceries. And so I'm going to a bunch of stores, and it's taking me longer than normal. So when I get back, they're already in motion. The cars are coming through the lines, and we're handing them groceries, and the cars are up in the parking lot are being prayed for by Santana. And I look up there, and I see, guess who I see up there? It's Vanessa. Like, what are you doing up here? You said you didn't want to pray. And she's up there praying for the cars. And I'm like, okay, I don't know what happened, but we have work to do. Well, afterwards, I talked to Vanessa, like, you told me you didn't want to pray. And she has a big smile on her face, and she says, yeah, I know. She says, I kind of knew that I was supposed to pray. I went up to tell you that I'm not ready to pray. So here's what happened. I found this out during second service, during first service, Deanna says, she's got all our crew, and she says, okay, here are the jobs we need filled. We need people to make the boxes. We need people to stock the tables. We need people to do this. We need that. We need somebody to go up top with Santana, who is our prayer warrior. We need somebody to go up there with her, and nobody was volunteering, and Vanessa felt it. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are feeling it right now, I hope. She felt it. She felt the Holy Spirit moving her to say, yes, and she did. Well, she didn't even say yes. Deanna said, you go. And she did. She heeded that call, and she went up there to help. And she said, okay, I'm just going to go help Santana. I'm not going to pray. And what happened is the cars came, and she started praying. And the second car that she encountered, the woman is driving up to her and she's rolling down her window, and she practically screams to Vanessa, I need prayer. She knows what we do there. And Vanessa is there, like, ready. She says she just felt the Holy Spirit move in her to pray for this woman and connect with her. And the woman shared her story. She shared what was going on in her life, and Vanessa prayed for her for 10 minutes. That's too long. She stole the whole process down. She's fired. But she did it. She did it because the Holy Spirit gave her that power. The same could happen to you. The Holy Spirit will give you power. Here's my third point, is that we, followers of Jesus, we are wired to serve. We are wired to serve. You say that we are built to serve. Take a look at Romans 12. It says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. When you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit fills you with these spiritual gifts. And maybe you don't know your spiritual gift right now, or maybe you've been ignoring your spiritual gift. So we're going to talk about what to do about that and how you can know your gifts if you don't. But look at 1 Peter 4, which confirms the same thing. It says, as each has received a gift, use it. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Each of us has been given a unique gift, or maybe more than one gift, talents and passions. We're wired differently, but designed to work together for the common good. Here's the thing. We saw the Great Commission. Serving is not optional when you come to Christ. It's part of our identity as Christians. Just as the body has many parts, we each have a role to play in God's plan. So I have one more story. You know, as a teacher, I tell a lot of stories to my students. They don't remember the math that I'm teaching, but they remember my stories. I hope you remember these stories. My last story is our first trip to Casa Esperanza about 12 years ago. I was a sideline Christian for a lot of years. I would come to church, but I wasn't one of those guys. I wasn't one of those people that would go out to serve. I heard the message. I didn't act on the message until I met this woman named Gabby, who is our missionary at Casa Esperanza. Gabby was 20-something-year-old from Fresno, and she came to talk to us about what was going down, happening at Mexico, what this ministry was all about, and I just couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe the amount of faith that this woman would have to give up her life here in California, go down there and serve these kids in this place that needed a lot of help. And so I was convicted right then. The Holy Spirit moved on me so that we could go down there. And we did. My whole family, we went down to Casa Esperanza and we stayed a week. And something amazing happened. My oldest son, who was about 14 at the time, ninth grader, was really struggling in school. And we didn't know what to do with him. Well, what he did for the whole week is he set up a little shop in the corner of Casa Esperanza with his tools. And he worked on the kids' bikes. Now, these bikes at Casa Esperanza are the worst bikes you've ever seen in your life. You would throw them in the dumpster immediately. I mean, the tires, the chains, the spokes, you name it, just rusted out, horrible. I remember the kids would do like one lap, and their tires would burst, and they'd go to John, and he would repair it, and he would be wrenching on those bikes for a week straight. His hands were bleeding. He was working so hard, and the entire time, big old smile on his face. He was loving it. And what we learned is this boy, he needs to be working with his hands. John is here today, and his profession, he's a welder, a welder carpenter. He learned to work with his hands. That's number one. Number two, my two daughters, they were in middle school. And the entire week, they worked in the nursery at Casa Esperanza, just holding babies, loving on babies, changing their diapers, wiping their tears, feeding these babies for a week. Now my daughter, Veronica, is a preschool teacher. She found her calling by serving at Casa Esperanza. My other daughter, Lucia, many of you know, if you want to find her here at Fusion, where is she going to be? She's going to be in that nursery, loving on those babies. My youngest son, Alex, he was like 11 or 12 at the time. You know, I don't know how much he could do. Well, he connected with one boy who I'm never going to forget. His name was Alonzo. Alonzo had six siblings. Alonzo was a troubled kid. Alonzo's mom had a big gash across her neck where her baby daddy tried to chop her head off. This was what Alonzo had seen. He had nobody to connect with until Alex came, and Alex connected with him for a week by throwing a football. They played catch for a week. That was it. And that's what Alex does. He still does that to this day. Last weekend or 2 weekends ago, we had Strong Families kids at our house. Alex connected with a little one-year-old. I don't know how he did that because I had no connection with a one-year-old. But Alex did it. You see this journey of taking this leap of faith, of saying yes to serving, changed us. But it changed me the most. Because I saw what happened with my family. I saw what was going on in this ministry. And it changed everything. And I'm standing here now, 12 years later, speaking to you. This is unbelievable for me to be here telling you that serving is pure joy. Amen. Try it. Put yourself out there. Use the gifts that God has already given you, and it could change your life. Here's the thing, is we're not called just to serve. We're built for it. Our identity in Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and our unique gifts make serving a natural expression of who we are as Christians.